Well, please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 45, and if you would keep that open as we hear from God's Word, that would be good. And let's just pray one last time as we come to God's Word. Father, we are spiritually thirsty and hungry, and your Word is drink and food indeed for our souls. So we pray that you would speak to us and fill our hearts this evening, that we might in turn worship and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, August and September can be a tricky time of year. Perhaps you'd been anticipating that holiday by the beach. Now the holiday's over, and the empty bank account is all you have to show for it. And the sound of Christmas carols, well, seems quite far away. And so in the meantime, well, you can only sit in your office or at home and just keep plugging away. And so what you need is something to lift you. Something to lift you out of the grind of daily life. Something to give you hope. Something to give you joy. You need something to celebrate. You need a wedding. And it just so happens that tonight we're invited to a royal wedding. That is pretty exciting. I hope you've scrubbed up for the occasion. We're heading to the palace tonight, and we see in the beginning of Psalm 45, it says, this is a love song, or better, this is a wedding song. You see, Psalm 45 is an invitation to a royal wedding. But this wedding's unlike any other. There's a big surprise on offer for us. As the doors fly open, we find ourselves not looking at the beauty of the bride, but gazing at the glory of the groom. You see, this wedding centers on him, not her. We see that in verse 2. Have a look. It says, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. It's more like you are beautiful of beautiful. We're staring at this incredibly beautiful bridegroom. And in case we miss it, well, the psalmist reminds us in verse 1, he can't get enough of what he's seeing. Look at how he begins in verse 1. He says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue, it's like the pen of a ready scribe. A scribe from the Sons of Korah is writing the world's best wedding song. This isn't Thinking Out Loud by Ed Sheeran. This is way better than that. He's not under compulsion. He's not writing for profit. He just, did you notice, he can't even help himself. His heart is bubbling over like a fountain. His heart is just unchained, and he goes all out. He wants us so gripped by this wedding that we go home saying, that was the best wedding I've ever been to in my life. That's what he wants from us. He wants us going home saying, that is by far the best wedding I've ever been to in my life. And the wedding song is split into two parts. These are the two things that the psalmist wants us to do while we're sitting in our seats. Number one, he wants us to praise the King of Beauty. To praise the King of Beauty. And second, to bow at his feet. To bow at his feet. And so take your seats, get comfortable. We're introduced immediately to the groom. Look at who he is in verse 1. He's not just anyone. He's the king. That's quite surprising. And then verse 2, he's the most beautiful of the sons of men. And his beauty is expressed in three ways. And Christopher Ashe was the one who helped me with these things. His beauty is expressed in three ways. And the first thing we notice as we look out into the aisle is the beauty of his words. The beauty of his words. Look at verse 2 with me. The psalmist says, grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, or because, God has blessed you forever. You see, this king speaks the right word at the right time. He speaks wisdom, grace, and life. He uses his words perfectly. He's not like other kings that we know. You know, we're used to leaders abusing us with words. They make promises, but they don't deliver. They say harsh and cruel things. They make us feel like numbers on a spreadsheet. But not this king. His words are beautiful. His lips are full of unmerited kindness. Grace is poured upon his lips. Did you notice that? That's a picture of unlimited abundance. He can't help himself. Grace flows naturally from his mouth as honey does from a bee. And all of that is because God has blessed him forever. God's blessing is the reason for the beauty of his words. The king speaks beautifully because he's been blessed by the beautiful God. So that's the first thing we notice about this king, the beauty of his words. And second, we notice the beauty of his combat. We see that in verses 3 to 5, the beauty of his combat. And that might sound strange, mightn't it? Combat isn't usually a beautiful thing, is it? Especially at a wedding. You might be thinking, oh, why ruin a good wedding with bows and arrows? It's a way to kill the vibe. That's not romantic. What's going on? And I get that. We don't naturally think of war and combat as beautiful. You know, we think of combat and we see pictures of screaming kids in Afghanistan. Combat isn't usually beautiful. It's dark and unbearably painful. But for this warrior king, it is beautiful. We'll see why soon, but first have a look at verse 3. The psalmist says, "Gird your sword on your thigh, you, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty." Like the president of the U.S., Israel's king is the commander of the armed forces. He goes out with a sword strapped to his thigh. It's on his thigh to repel and root his enemies. He's a mighty one. Others need to fear him. And when we look at him, we see him clothed in splendor and majesty. Did you notice that in verse 3? That's surprising. Splendor and majesty are used to describe God alone. The king's wrapped in the robes of God's attributes. That's impressive. So in verse 3, the sword strapped his thigh, but then in verse 4, we notice the king riding out to war. It's almost like he's unsheathed his sword. But I want us to notice the cause that he fights for. Look at it in verse 4. He says, "In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds." For those who aren't convinced of a just war, here it is. Truth, meekness, righteousness. The king's combat is beautiful. He defeats evil lies with truth, ugly pride with humility, and wickedness with righteousness. Lies, pride, and wickedness plague humanity, don't they? They break families. They ruin friendships. Maybe you can probably think of real experiences that you yourself have had. But this king comes to destroy what tears apart. This king comes to destroy lies, pride, and wickedness from earth. And his victory, it's on a cosmic scale. Look at verse 5. "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Literally, that's the nations fall under you. That's a hint back to Psalm 2. This king, he's making it on the world stage. When he shoots his arrows, he doesn't miss. He's skilled with the bow. He's skilled with the sword. You can't help but feel safe if you're on his side. Now, that's why we can praise the king for his combat. We can rejoice at this war scene because the king's mighty in battle. You know, who's ever comforted by a weak leader? What good's a king if he leaves you for dead and runs off? That king's a waste of space. But We don't need to feel that way with this king. This king rides out for just causes and he will have victory. And so take stock, take it all in as you look out into the aisle. We've looked at the beauty of his words. We've seen the beauty of his combat. And finally, we notice the beauty of his kingdom. The beauty of his kingdom, that's verses 6 to 9. Look at verse 6, it says, his throne is forever and ever. He somehow sits on a throne that will never fade away. At this stage, we're not quite sure how that's possible. It's quite impressive, but it's confusing. The scribe goes on to say, the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness. But for those of you who aren't interested in swords and crowns and stuff like that, well, a scepter is sort of, it's kind of like the king's staff. It's kind of his badge of royal authority. Now, you know he means business when it's in his hands. That's kind of the idea that we're supposed to get. And the king's kingdom is marked by uprightness. In other words, righteousness. This is a scepter of righteousness. We see it again in verse 7. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's good news, isn't it? His is a beautiful reign because under his kingdom, right behavior is upheld and wicked behavior is punished. This king cares about justice. Isn't that so different from what we see in the world? So different, isn't it? The kingdoms of this world get that the other way round. We witness the celebration of evil and the punishment of righteousness. Often it's criminals that get away with light sentences, and while the innocent find themselves behind bars. We live in an unjust world. We feel that. We get that sense. That doesn't happen in this kingdom. Righteousness is always celebrated here. This is where we want to be, isn't it? It just feels right to be under this king. His kingdom of righteousness is beautiful. His kingdom of righteousness is beautiful. And then would you take a walk with me through his palace and just notice how beautiful the place is. There's so much happiness here. We've got the oil of gladness in verse 7. Verses 8 and 9, we read this. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. And at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. I wonder if you notice how beautiful that palace is on your way through. The king's clothes are glorious. He even smells good. You know, we're so close to him that we can smell him. The ivory palace, it's quite a sight too. And then you've got the musos playing beautiful music on their stringed instruments. And the king, as he walks through, it makes his heart happy. He smiles as he hears them play. And then there in verse 9 stands the queen dressed in gold. We'll come to her soon, but even she looks beautiful. I wonder if at the stage you're maybe feeling how I'm feeling. I want to be here. I want to be on the receiving end of the king's beautiful words. I want to be safely on his side during his just war. And I want to be in his palace of joy and gladness. It just feels right being with this king. And that's the privilege of the bride, isn't it? She's standing with this beautiful king. That's a wonderful privilege. But before we move on to her, we need to take a closer look at these verses. Because, well, in one sense, he seems like an ordinary king. I mean, he's better than maybe any king that we know. But, you know, Prince William's got nothing on him. But in one sense, he's kind of what we'd expect. He's a bit ordinary. Apart from the fact I skipped over this in verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And this in verse 7 Therefore God, your God, has anointed you. What's going on? Because that is shocking. Look, I get the scribes pretty smitten with this king, but now with the swoosh of the pen, he says, your throne, O God. Twice in this small section, he calls the king God. What's he doing? That's audacious, isn't it? You might be thinking, he's just getting carried away with the pen now. I know his heart was bubbling over, but it's bubbled a bit too far. He's gone way over the top. How can the king of Israel be God as well? That's the question we're so meant to ask as we're reading Psalm 45. Well, this ain't a slip of the pen. I know he's excited, but he's not made a mistake. This beautiful king is also the beautiful God of the Bible. And so who is this guy? Well, some people ascribe this wedding song to Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter. That's who some people say we're celebrating today. But let's be honest, it can't be Solomon, can it? He's certainly not God. His kingdom didn't last forever. And he loved wickedness just as much as the next guy. Let's be honest. He was hardly a king of uprightness, not in the marvelous ways and colorful ways that we see here. No, this king is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God King of Psalm 45. And you might have some suspicious eyebrows, but before you raise them, we'll come with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. Keep one hand in Psalm 45. We'll be quick. But just quickly come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Read with me from verse 5. Hebrews is helping us to see that Jesus, that's God the Son, is greater than angels. And then he says this. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. There it is. That is case closed. The author of Hebrews tells us exactly who the God King of Psalm 45 is. It's Jesus, God's Son. And so we're at the wedding of King Jesus tonight. And he's beautiful and worthy to be praised. And no wonder the scribe's pen bubbles up with ecstatic praise. He's witnessing a royal wedding. And not just a royal wedding, a divine wedding. By faith, he's looking hundreds of years ahead to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's looking into the future, to the marriage of King Jesus. That's what we've been invited to today. We've been invited to a divine wedding, and we get to spend our time feasting our eyes on the beautiful King Jesus. There is nothing better to do. We're privileged to be here. How good it is to behold his beauty. How good it is to behold his beauty. And so you might want to unhinge your hearts today in your love for King Jesus. You might want to unhinge your hearts. Like the scribe, we need to let our hearts get carried away a bit with Jesus. If we're endlessly yawning and bored to death as we're sat here at this wedding, we've totally missed the point. We have totally missed the point. Jesus is amazing. He's beautiful. He's fancy. His kingdom's impressive. And he's full of grace and truth, isn't he? When I read Psalm 45, I just love Jesus. I'm drawn to the beauty of his words, the beauty of his combat, the beauty of his kingdom. And so at this point in the wedding, what you might be asking, so who's the lucky girl? That's what we're meant to be asking. Who's the lucky girl who gets this man for a husband? We've caught a glimpse of her, didn't we, in verse 9. She's standing at his side in gold of Ophir. It's a famous region for its wealth in gold. It's sort of the premium of the Middle East of gold. It doesn't get better than that. And she's wearing robes interwoven with gold, verse 15 we read. She has a train of bridesmaids in her wedding procession, verse 15. What's surprising here is that there's no mention of her physical appearance. I think we'd naturally expect that. You expect the papers to be plastered with photos of her beautiful looks, but we have no pictures of her face or figure. And that's on purpose. The only beauty she has is the beauty that's been given to her. She's dressed in the gold of Ophir. That can only be from the king himself. We'll hold that forward and think about that again soon, but it's pretty interesting. Her beauty appears to be the gift that she's been given by the king. And now in verses 10 to 15, the scribe speaks to her, to the bride. But he doesn't praise her or magnify her in any sense. He saves all of his praise for the king. He doesn't praise her. Instead, he exhorts her, which leads into our second point, the second thing we're called to do this wedding, and that is to bow at the king's feet. Bow at the king's feet. Well, we can breathe a sigh of relief. The bride hasn't abandoned the party. She's finally introduced. We saw a bit of her in verse 9. The gold looked great. But now in verse 10, she's given a wise word. Have a look at what the psalmist says. He says, "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear." I wonder if you can see that repetition. Hear, consider, incline. The scribe really wants us to get a hold of what he's saying. He wants us to pay close attention to his words. And the bride needs to do two things. Number one, she needs to leave her old life behind. Have a look at what he says. He says, "Forget your people and your father's house." That's what she needs to do. She'd have her own family, her own culture, maybe even her own religion, but she needs to leave that all behind now. For this marriage to work, she needs to leave all she has. That's what being a Christian is kind of about, isn't it? Remember, the groom here is Jesus, which means that the bride is speaking here about the church. If you're not convinced by that, well, maybe in your spare time you might want to read Revelation 19 that we read during the service. Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. You know, I wonder if that strikes you in the way that it struck me. We have the staggering and just mind-bending privilege of being joined together with the beautiful King of Psalm 45. Let that sink in. We have the staggering and mind-bending privilege of being united together with this beautiful King of Psalm 45. We're the bride. And we leave our old life behind in order to have a richer, fuller, more beautiful life married to King Jesus. And all of us will come to church with potentially different backgrounds, but we need to leave our old lives behind. We need to leave it at the door. We can't give our allegiance to different things or people. In other words, we must sever all ties from former lords. We must sever all ties from former lords. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It might be hard in some cultures. That means saying goodbye to your family. In our culture, it might mean being the butt of the jokes. That's true. But Jesus promises, doesn't he, that no one who has given up mothers and fathers for his sake will not gain sisters and mothers and brothers and in the age to come, eternal life. The gospel doesn't lead to a lesser life, but to a fuller life. We're married to the beautiful God King of Psalm 45. And just look at the motivation in verse 11. The king will desire your beauty. The king will desire your beauty. Just consider that. That's heartwarming. If you're a Christian, did you know that Jesus desires your beauty? Did you know that? Jesus looks at you and says, "You're beautiful. And I delight in making you more beautiful." I wonder if I can ask you to meditate on that this week. You know, because so often we don't feel beautiful. You know, our bodies are aging. Our sin certainly isn't beautiful. Our lives can look pretty ugly. But Jesus looks at those who turn to him and says, "You're beautiful. And I delight to make you more so." So this week, find joy in how Jesus looks at you. Find joy in how Jesus looks at you. He doesn't point out the spots on your face or in your life. He delights in you when you turn to him in faith. So that's the first thing we're called to do as the bride of Christ. We leave our old lives behind. And secondly, we must bow to our King. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "Since he is your Lord, bow to him." By bowing, we say to Jesus, "Look, in your strength, I will obey your word and seek to live in light of it. I won't try and take the reins of my life. I'll leave that in your hands. You're in the driving seat. You lead. I will obey. I will follow. You're my Lord, my King, my all in all." That's what we're saying when we bow to King Jesus. And that's not a harrowing exercise, is it? We know what this King is like. It's hardly poor us for marrying this guy. No, this is amazing. This is great. We know what King Jesus is like. Grace flows from his lips. He's all about righteousness and goodness. His kingdom's beautiful to be in. The music's even good. We can trust and bow to a beautiful king like that. The bride doesn't need to feel like she's missing out, does she? She's certainly not. She's not missing out by marrying this king. And we see that further in verse 12. So the people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. Tyre is sort of the epicenter of wealth. This is where the billionaires live. In Tyre, money, I guess, does grow on trees. And people from Tyre, well, they come to bring the bride gifts and blessings. She's highly favored. She does not miss out one bit in marrying this king. Well, as we turn to verse 13, we might feel like the bride's fashionably late to her own wedding. That's the thing you do, isn't it? What bride isn't late to her wedding? She's been kept in the chamber waiting, but now it's go time, so here we go. Verse 13, ready up. This is what it says. "All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to her king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king." See that the hearts are happy and glad. And no wonder there's great joy. She comes and joins herself to this king. She's entering the palace. His home is her home now. Everything feels right as she binds herself to the one with beautiful words, beautiful combat, and a beautiful kingdom. And just look at her. She's stunning. She's arrayed in beauty. She's covered in the gift of the gloriously gold and multicolored robe. It's not hard for us to guess what that points to, is it? Not hard at all. This is the perfect picture of what King Jesus has done for sinners like us. Now, Jesus has clothed us in his righteousness. He's clothed us in his righteousness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he came. All of the messiness and sinfulness of our lives covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. His right standing covers up our mess. His right standing covers up our mess. You see, the cross is the place where Jesus took our guilt and gave us his perfect life. The wedding, Jesus says, all that I am, I give to you. All that is mine is yours. And all that is yours is mine. You see, he takes our guilt, our corruption, our shame, and he gives us his own life, righteousness and goodness. We're beautiful, not because of what we've done, but because of what we've been given. The perfect righteousness of Christ. We stand covered tonight in that righteousness. There's really no king like Jesus, is there? And then to finish the song with a grand climax, the scribe addresses his words to the king once more. It is hidden in the English, but in the Hebrew, the words are in masculine again. So these words are directed to the beautiful king. So verse 16, read along with me. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You'll make them princes in all the earth. I'll cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Through this marriage, the king will fill the earth with his children. And all these sons will bring his praise forever and ever. And did you notice verse 16? There'll be princes in all the earth. You can't help but think of God's promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis there. And so the promise that, you know, to Abraham that his offspring will inherit the world is fulfilled in King Jesus, who will rule over the new creation. And all the nations will praise him for forever and ever and ever. There's going to be a massive party. If you don't like parties, you won't like heaven. Because it's going to be one great big celebration of joy and gladness and cheer. It'll be an ecstatic chorus of praise flowing from the hearts of the redeemed, all directed to the Lamb who is seated on the throne. That's what heaven will be like. And it will be glorious. I hope as we've gone through the psalm, your heart's had its fill of King Jesus. See, Psalm 45 is simply a small taste of what we'll see when Jesus descends in glory. We see now, don't we, in a glass dimly, but when he comes, we'll see him face to face. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm that reminds us of the beauty of King Jesus. We thank you for his gracious words to sinners like us, that he comes with words of favor, words of promise, words of grace. The cross is a word of peace with God that we considered this morning. His combat is beautiful. He rides out for truth, meekness and righteousness. Oh, Father, we don't see that anywhere else in this world. We thank you for the beauty of King Jesus' combat. We thank you for the beauty of his kingdom, that it will be fancy, it will be glorious, there will be joy and song and dance as we praise you for what we have in Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to also heed what the scribe says to us. Please help us to leave our old lives behind and to bow at the feet of King Jesus. To say to him this evening, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the year and the years ahead, that he will take the reins of our life. That he follows, that he leads and that we follow. That we will obey him. Father, we know that we fail. We need your help. We need the help of your Spirit. And we ask that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.